Down again in Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why is it that sometimes we must be brought very low before we're ready to return to the Lord? Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Last time we were in 1 Samuel, we saw that David was brought very low. He had a series of early errors or sins that he had committed that weakened his fellowship with God and that destroyed his confidence so that he didn't even have confidence to do anything for God. We saw in chapter 20 and chapter 21 of 1 Samuel that he forsook the place of protection. He lied to make himself look better. We see that he fled into dangerous territory. Sometimes we take little forays into the world as Christians when we're living in fear. David was operating in fear instead of faith. He feigned to be something that he was not, and then he fell into a degraded condition. Remember, when we act in fear, the Lord can bring us lower than we ever thought we would go. And here's David scrabbling on the wall and letting his spittle drip down into his beard and onto his shirt. Oh, but when we get to our lowest point, that's when God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But then we think, well, you know, I don't know, preacher, I've gone too far from the Lord. I've gone so far, he'll probably never take me back now. We underestimate the amazing mercy of our God. Look at the end of verse 7 again. It says, he will abundantly pardon. The amazing mercy of our God. When you think you've gone too far, that very thought is the Lord drawing you back. When you think, oh, I've gone too far, I can't come back to God, that very thought is him revealing to you how far you've gone so that you will come back. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22, because I want to talk to you this morning about David's recovery program. Oh, he slipped. Oh, he fell. And he was brought very, very low. But when he got to that lowest point, the Lord began to work in his life. And David's road back to God has a lot of the same qualities that my road and your road back to God will have. When we come to that low point and we say, okay, Lord, that's far enough. I'm ready to serve you now. I'm ready to give you everything. I'm ready to get right about that sin. When you finally get to that point, there are different things that will happen that God will allow in your life, like he did for David, to bring him back. And it's amazing because chapter 20 and 21, David is so low. And we're going to get to chapter 23 here next week or some week in the future. And we're going to see that David's doing a lot better. And right in the middle is chapter 22, David's scriptural recovery program. His road back to God began with, number one, family encouragement. Look at chapter 22 and verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Okay, David knew that he was in trouble there with the Philistines. He pretended to be a madman, scrabbling on the wall and so forth. God brought him very low. And he said, this is crazy. God's anointed me to be the next king. And look how I'm acting. He probably remembered the incident with Goliath and how God knocked that giant down with the stone that came out of his sling. And he thought, Lord, you used me in incredible ways, and now look at me. Look how far I've come from you. He said, I gotta get back to God. First step is, I gotta get out of the world. And so he leaves Gath, and he says, I'm getting out of here. And he goes back into some caves in the land of Adullam. Now Adullam is right near, actually, the town of Bethel and Ai and some of those other cities that belong to the Israelites. But he's going to hide in the cave because he's still afraid of King Saul. And he goes to the cave of Adullam. But notice in verse 1 who comes to him. All his father's house heard it. They went down thither unto him. The first step in David's recovery program was family encouragement. Family encouragement. And if you think about David's family, that's kind of amazing. Because David's brothers must have changed. When he went down to the battle, and he was concerned about Goliath, and he wanted to do something, and he said, is there not a cause? Remember what his brothers did? What are you doing, David? You're the little, who'd you leave those sheep with? You acting like hot stuff, saying, is there not a cause? You know, what do you think, who do you think you are? And they belittle David and mock him and talk down to him. Brothers' hearts are changed now. Now they know that David was used of God in a mighty way. Maybe they heard that David's probably going to be the next king someday. Maybe they knew all that, maybe not. But when they find out that their brother, David, is hiding out in the cave, they go to him. Maybe they were afraid for their own lives with King Saul acting so crazy. I don't know. But his brothers go to him and actually come into his group of men that are going to be with him and fight for him and be some of the good guys. Okay, what do we call those good guys? David's, anybody know? Mighty men. David's mighty men. The Bible calls them David's mighty men. And his brothers are part of it. And his father and his mother, they all come to the cave of Adullam. And they seek to encourage them. Now, his brothers changed. Give people a chance to change. You know, sometimes we know somebody and they were a certain way. And we think that because they're that way, they're always going to be that way. But don't you know that God changes lives? God's Word changes lives? Aren't you glad that you're not the same person that you used to be? And sometimes we're really hard on people, especially teenagers. You know, here's a teenager and maybe they're a little bit rebellious, and that's wrong and it's wicked, not condoning it. But then, you know, they go off to Christian college or something and they come back and everything's going okay and they're doing pretty well. But all the people in the church think, wait a minute, that kid, he shouldn't be getting up there and reading scripture or leading singing. Because, man, he was terrible when he was a teenager. Yeah, but don't you know people change? Don't you know people change? What about that person that maybe you didn't get along with? You know, as you grow closer to God, you're on different paths. You don't get along with them. But as you grow closer to God and they grow closer to God, you know what? You're going to grow closer to each other. And it may be that some of those people that you didn't get along with might turn out to be some of your best friends. Because God has a way of changing people and unifying them around His cause. Around His cause. Now I praise the Lord that right now I don't think we have any feuds going on at Bethel Baptist Church. I think everybody's getting along really well. But you know, give people a chance to change. And David doesn't say, get out of here, brothers. You mocked me. You gave me a hard time when I was a kid. Get out of here. No, he takes them in. He takes them in. And family encouragement is part of David's road to recovery. Often our earthly physical family loves us and wants the best for us. If you have a family like that, thank God for it. Praise the Lord for a mom who won't give up on you and keeps praying for you. Praise the Lord for a dad who won't back down and give in just because you keep badgering them as a young person. Praise the Lord for a loving husband who lovingly and gently stands for what's right, even though the wife might be bucking against it. Praise the Lord for a loving wife who helps her husband get refocused on God's will and get back on track. And I believe that David's family was a great encouragement to him at this time, because he went from scrabbling on the wall to getting excited about doing what God wanted them to do again. And part of that recovery is God using your family. You know, if you've taken advantage of your family's love, ask God to forgive you for that. And ask them to forgive you for that. There's some people who, in their college age years, maybe even a little older, they take advantage of mom and dad. And they capitalize on that love, and they know how to play the heartstrings and get stuff out of your parents. Ask them to forgive you for that. Ask the Lord to forgive you for that. It's part of the recovery program. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a family like that. My family doesn't really love the Lord, and they wouldn't be an encouragement to me. You know what? You've got a new family. God's family is a great source of encouragement. The Bible says, when my mother or father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And you've got a family in the Lord. And you've got a local family and a Bible preaching church like this one. By the way, that's why it's important to be a member, to identify yourself with a Bible preaching church so that you can not only be part of God's family, but be part of that local family and have that encouragement and that accountability that comes from being part of the family. It's important. When you come to Christ, you become a part of His family. And then when you join a church, you become a part of a local spiritual family that'll encourage you and build you up in the Lord. And we need that. We need that. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. So David here, he's getting back on the road to recovery, and it began with family encouragement. Number two, as he's on this road to coming back to God, we see David reaching out to others. Reaching out to others. Look at verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. 400 men. What kind of men did David get? He got the distressed, the debtors, the discontented. He didn't get the cream of the crop. He didn't get all these people that were faithful soldiers. You know, he got people that were debtors. That might mean that these guys were on their way to jail or prison because they owed money and they weren't paying it back. David got some of the, what we would call today, the lowlifes. You know, I hope we don't use that term too much because in God's eyes, nobody's a lowlife. Sometimes you say, well, you know, why are we going door to door in this neighborhood, Pastor? Well, they need the Lord too. And God can transform their lives. And you'll be amazed in the upcoming chapters what God does with these 400 discontented, debtors and, people who really didn't have a lot going for them. But when God is on their side, they got a lot going for them. And David reaches out to these 400 and he takes them in. We sometimes get so focused on ourselves. But if you're going to get on the road to recovery, and God's going to use your life again, like He's going to use David again, you've got to start reaching out to others and caring about other people. I heard about a pastor one time, and a lady in his church came to him, and she was just down and depressed, and she had all these problems and all these things going on, and the preacher didn't really know what to tell her. He didn't really know what to do. And so he just did the best he could, and he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go home tomorrow, Monday. I want you to bake a pie and take it to somebody. And then on Tuesday, I want you to bake another one and take it to somebody else. And every day this week, I want you to bake a pie and take it to somebody. And she said, well, how's that going to help with my problems? And the preacher said, I don't know, but just do it. So she did. And she came back the next Sunday. She had a smile on her face and a skip in her step. And the pastor said, did the Lord solve all your problems? She said, no. He said, no, well, why are you smiling? I don't know, I'm just happy. I guess because I've been caring about others. Did you give them a pie? Yeah, I gave out pies all week, and I'm just so happy, it's great. And the Lord can give you joy in the problems. He doesn't promise a rosy road. He doesn't promise no problems, but He promises to be with you in the problems. And we get so focused on ourselves sometimes, we've got to stay focused on others. It's part of that road of getting back to being used of God again. Getting back on that right road, reaching out to others. Look at these people that came to him. They were distressed, debtors, and discontented. And I got to thinking, as they came to David, in the same way, we need to come to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the truth is, if you're not saved, and before we were saved, we were distressed. We were in a predicament. That predicament was sin, and the price of sin, hell. If we got what we deserved, not one of us would end up in heaven. We're in a predicament. We are distressed. If we knew our condition, we would be a lot more distressed than we are. If an unsaved person, someone who's not sure they've received Jesus as their Savior, knew their condition, they would be distressed about it. The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And that word condemned means headed to hell. And if you've come today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says not only that you're going to be condemned, but that you're condemned already. You're in a distressed position. And just like they came to David, we need to go to Jesus, the Son of David, and say, Lord, save me from my sin and from hell. I need you. They were distressed. They were also debtors. Folks, we owe a debt we can never pay. First of all, before you're saved, you owe the sin debt. And there's no way you can pay for your own sin. Some people will try. They'll try to live a good life, go to church, give money, do all these good things, give to Hope Children's Home like we did today. And they think because they do all those good things, they're going to make it to heaven. But the truth is, that doesn't take care of our debt. Somebody who owes the bank $50,000, they can go and coach Little League and you know, help out as a volunteer and pick up trash on the side of the road, but they're still going to owe the $50,000. Okay? From our sin, we owe a debt we can't pay. But Jesus paid it for us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid for that debt because I could never pay it. And He paid for it by His death, burial, and resurrection. He shed His blood on that cross to pay for your sins and mine. And we come to Him and receive Him as Savior, and then the debt is forgiven. And the price is lifted. And now that we're saved, we owe Him another debt. Because He's taken us to heaven, He's forgiven us of our sin, so we owe Him everything. And we say, Lord, I give my life to You. These people were distressed. They were debtors. They were discontented. The truth is, if you do not yet know the Lord is your Savior, that the Lord will use different things in your life, like being in church today, to stir up a godly discontent. A God-shaped void, theologians call it. Something in your heart and life where you know, I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And folks, if the Lord's doing that for you today, don't resist that. You come to Him and receive Him as Savior. Then those of us who've been saved, there's a discontent when we're not following the Lord like we ought. We're not going to have peace in our heart. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. The Lord wants us to be able to rest in Him and have that godly type of contentment. Now, we'll have a good kind of discontent where we want to see God use us more and we want to see some things happen in our life and we want to grow spiritually more. But we'll also have that peace, that kind of contentment that rests in Him when we're totally surrendered. These are the kind of people that David reached out to. David's road to recovery, number 3, included respect for authority. Look down at verse 3. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. Here we see David's respect for authority shown, first of all, by protection for his aged parents. Protection for his aged parents. Now, Moab is around the other side of the Dead Sea. If you picture a map here, here's the River Jordan that flows down from the north and flows down to the Dead Sea. And over on this side of Jordan is the land of Israel. That's where King Saul is trying to chase down David and kill him. David's hiding in the cave. He went further toward the Mediterranean Sea when he went over to Gath. Well, now he's in the cave. His family comes from Bethlehem to be with him. And he knows that it's a dangerous place for his mom and dad. And so he takes them around the bottom of the Dead Sea and over to the other side to the land of Moab. And he goes to the king of Moab. At this time, king of Moab, getting along okay. Sometimes there's wars between Moab and Israel, but right now they're getting along okay. And David says, hey, can my mom and dad stay here with you where they're going to be safe? And he takes care of his aged parents. Folks, a person that is right with God is right with his parents. I don't care what age we are. Okay, young people, if you're not right with God, if you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. You say, well, my parents aren't even safe. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God gave you those parents and he knew who they would be. And he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. Okay? And he doesn't put qualifications on it. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not getting along real good with my mom or dad, but that's okay. I love the Lord. No, you got to be right with mom and dad. And then as we get older, we got to keep that relationship right with mom and dad. Now, when you get married, you become your own family before God. And, you know, you're responsible for things in your family. But I think the honoring continues for your whole life. And I called my dad up. Some of you guys know we're looking for a house. The house that we're renting is, we've made our payments, but for some reason it's getting foreclosed upon. So we're looking for a house to buy. And I called up my dad. I said, hey, what do you think of this house, Dad? And I sent him the web address, you know, so he could look it up on the internet. And I still want to honor and respect my parents' wishes. And we're never too old to honor our parents. And I think it's right for us to take care of our parents. David's found a place for his mom and dad. Now, you can maybe take care of them yourself when they get older. Maybe like David, you got to find a place for them. But it's your responsibility to take care of them. It's my responsibility to take care of my parents. It's not the government's job. The truth is, it's not really the church's job. The Bible talks about widows indeed that don't have any other relatives to take care of them. But as long as there's relatives, it really is the relative's job first. And then the church takes care of not just widows, but widows indeed. Widows who have no one to take care of them. And if your siblings, your brothers and sisters won't help you with your mom and dad, then you just help them and the Lord will honor you for your faithfulness. Sometimes your brothers and sisters will be stinky about it and they won't help at all. But the Lord will honor you if you honor your parents. And David takes care of them. He shows respect for authority. Look at verse number 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart, get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. Hey, this is interesting. God sends one of his prophets, and his name is Gad, and he preaches to David, and he says, David, don't stay here in the cave, in the hold, in the fort, in the safe area. Go down into the land of Judah. The land of Judah? That's where Saul is. That's where he's going to try to kill me. I got to stay here where I'm safe. But this wasn't just any old person. This was somebody that God had sent to tell him to go into the land of Judah. You remember a couple chapters ago, David was with Samuel and God protected him in miraculous ways. But then he got afraid and he left and he didn't stay under the authority that God had given him. Well, he learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. And so we don't see David arguing with Gad. We don't see him giving all these reasons why he should stay in the cave. He just says, okay. And so they leave the cave and they go down into a forested area. At least they can hide behind trees, but they obey and they go down into the land of Judah. He does what God tells him to do. Folks, David's respect for authority included obedience to what God wanted him to do. David learned to trust God now. Just simply obey and then trust God for the outcome. That's what we have to do in our lives. Look, if you want to get back to the place where God will use you again, if you're on that road to recovery, then what you're saying is, God, I don't understand some of what you tell me to do in the Bible, but I'm just going to do it. Now, when it comes to other authorities in your life, you know, if somebody tells you to do something against the Bible, then don't do it. But young people, if your parents have something for you to do, and you say, well, show me that in the Bible, Dad, and they can't show it to you in black and white, let me tell you, if it's not against the Bible, you need to do it. You need to do it. There's protection under authority. Remember a couple weeks ago we had Quincy up here with the umbrella. How many were here for that? Okay? And we saw the illustrated the idea of the fiery darts of the wicked one are often deflected by the protection we have under God-ordained authority. Romans 13:1 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I'm sorry, that's Hebrews 13:17. They watch for your souls. So obey and cooperate with them. Now, if our church ever tells you to do something that's not according to the Bible, then you cut off your cooperation. You quit. Okay? That's how they got into that situation years ago with that Jim Jones guy where they drank the Kool-Aid and died. That was stupid, okay? You obey God rather than man. But you know, the other side of that is, you'll grow a lot spiritually and you'll be under God's protection if you cooperate with your church and with what the Lord's trying to do and with the things that are taught in Sunday school and preached in church. If you say, okay, I don't quite understand it, Lord, but if it's in the Bible, I'm just going to obey it and see how it comes out. And God will bless your life for that. It'll be a wonderful thing. And it's part of that road of recovery for David. It takes faith. It takes faith. Remember, David was operating in fear before. Now he's operating in faith. He says, could Saul get me in the forest? Yes, he could. Am I closer to where Saul is encamped? Yes, I will be. Will I have all the protection of the cave and the mountains and everything? No, I won't. But I'll have God's protection. And so he steps out in faith and he just does what God tells him to do through the prophet Gad. Faith is starting out before figuring out how it's all going to work out. Then lastly today, we see David on his road to recovery acknowledging his sin. And folks, that's the key. In the middle of this chapter, a lot of things happen. Saul is camped out, staked out, hoping to try to find David and kill him. And he pretty much knows that some people know where David's hiding and they're just not telling him. And so he goes to some of the soldiers that are around him and he says, how is it that you won't tell me where David is? Some of you know and you're not telling me. Is he gonna take care of you? Is he gonna make you a ruler in the kingdom? Is he gonna give you all the things that I would give you? You need to tell me where David is. And this one guy named Doeg, you might remember him from last chapter, he knew where David was. Or where David had been. And he tells Saul that David used to be with Ahimelech, the priest, there in the city of Nob. That's when David started running. And he went there first. And Doeg saw him there. And Doeg tells Saul. And so Saul calls all of God's priests, Ahimelech and his whole family. He calls them over to where he's encamped. And he said, accuses them of helping David and harboring a fugitive and all this. And he tells his soldiers to kill all of Ahimelech's family. All the priests of the Lord. Saul's own guards had too much respect for the priests of the Lord and they wouldn't do it. But this guy Doeg, he was an Edomite, not an Israelite, and he didn't care. He wanted to move up. And so he goes and he kills all the priests of the Lord, 80 of them. One guy escapes, named Abiathar, but the rest of them are killed. And Abiathar runs to David. And when he gets to David, I want you to see what happens. Look down at verse number 20 of chapter 22. Verse number 20. One of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. David says, Abiathar, it's my fault. I have occasioned the death of all your father's house. Was he just being nice to Abiathar? No. It really was David's fault. Because remember, when he was there, he lied to Ahimelech. He said, oh, I'm on the king's business. If he would have said, the king is chasing me and trying to kill me. And if he had been honest with Abiathar, or with Ahimelech, then Ahimelech would have said, hey, wait, Doeg's over there. Oh no, Doeg knows that you're running. And he would have known that he and his family were in danger. And he wouldn't have gone so easily to King Saul and like lambs to the slaughter and gone to his death. So it really was David's fault. And David's lie, there's no excuse for it. His lie caused the death of 80 of the Lord's priests. But David's on the road to recovery now. And so he doesn't defend it. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I can't believe Saul did that, or it's not my fault. I didn't want to tell Ahimelech that I was on the run. No, he gets honest. He gets honest with God, and he gets honest with the people involved, Abiathar. And he says, I've occasioned the death of your family. He's saying, Abiathar, if there's any way you can forgive me, I will take you in. I'll make you one of my guys. The same person who's trying to kill you is trying to kill me. And we'll serve God together. We'll serve God together. And that humble confession works in Abiathar's heart. And he becomes one of David's mighty men. But David's recovery, we're going to see in the next chapter, that this brings David to the point where now he's right again. He's admitted that he was wrong. He's taken care of it with the people involved. And now he's ready for God to use him again. He didn't defend his sin. He didn't excuse it. He didn't blame other people. On the road to recovery, we no longer think that our sin is no big deal. I'm sure David thought, well, I'm just protecting myself. I'm just not going to tell Ahimelech the whole truth here. He had reasons. He had excuses. But when we're on the road to recovery, we no longer make excuses about our sin. We no longer say, this is no big deal. We start to say, Lord, it's a big deal in your eyes. It's breaking my fellowship with you. It's robbing me of God's power on my life. Lord, I'm getting right with you. On the road to recovery, we are transparent with God and with the people involved. You don't have to tell everybody all of your sins. We don't confess to people. There's no Protestant priests. Okay? You confess to God, but you also have to get right with the people involved. Acts 24:16 says, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And David gets God's mercy. His recovery is a great thing. And it was accomplished because he was willing to get right about his sin. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.